right, so this is really exciting because I don't have to rely on my own wisdom, right? Because God's given me His wisdom in Proverbs and throughout His entire Word. So I'm very encouraged and appreciate this opportunity to be at bat. If you turn to Proverbs 22, I'll read starting at verse 17. So Proverbs 22:17. So God inspired the writer of Proverbs, Solomon at this point, to incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to bring your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me over the last few weeks and what the message would be, and I pray that it would be a blessing to you, Lord, and as well as the body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So Proverbs of Solomon. There's actually about four different writers in Proverbs. You might not know that. You've got Solomon, and then you've got some sages that they're not sure who these guys were, but that's how they're called, sages. Then you have a guy named Agur and King Lemuel. We'll just say Lemuel from Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs 31. So obviously Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and he was around David's son around 971. Actually, in Kings, Solomon is attributed to about 3,000 different proverbs that he wrote. You know, it's amazing when you study the Bible, because things that you think are just like solid in what you understand, there's always a debate. I mean, almost everything, like, when was this written? Who wrote that? And it just really gets interesting to try to decipher, you know, what the truth is. But, you know, the great thing about it is that his word never changes. So as everyone kind of tries to figure out who did what and when they did it, God says that his word endures forever. So I believe that it's just as it speaks to me just like it did to those that heard it for the first time. So that's kind of interesting, too. Who did Solomon write these proverbs to? Some people believe that because of the lack of communication and you know, just the way they communicated back there, that basically the proverbs were written to the sons of the court, the royal court, because you read Proverbs, a lot of references are to the sons. Also, there's some simple are mentioned, the wise are mentioned, but there's really a lot of reoccurring references to the sons in Proverbs. So I was kind of thinking, you know, Proverbs, I don't know how often you guys read Proverbs, but probably as a book in the Bible, I probably would say if you would count the days, you know, of different books that I read, I would say probably Proverbs gets right up there with the top book that I read if you counted how many times I was in Proverbs on like a daily basis. It doesn't take long to read a proverb, so I try to read, like, I just follow along with the day. It's 31 days, you know, in a month. So wherever I'm at in the month, if I've lost track a little bit with reading in Proverbs, I'll just think about what day, or I'll look what day it is, and I'll pop into that proverb. But pretty much every night before I go to bed, I read the proverb of the day, and it just it's just a great training field for relationships, for I told a friend today that, you know, I don't know if this is true or not, it just kind of seems like it, but I can almost tell who's reading Proverbs and not reading Proverbs just by the way they act and behave and what they say, Because there's just a lot of instruction in Proverbs about our daily lives. So where do we start in Proverbs? I mean, you know, one of the things I read was, you know, what's the message of Proverbs? What is God trying to really encourage through Proverbs? And there's kind of three ideas to teach people the fear of the Lord, how to live life, how to treat people, and also the attitude of correction and rebuke. You know, it talks a lot about just the attitude that we have when people correct us. I personally, I want to be corrected. You know, if I'm off in any way and saying things or doing things that aren't pleasing to God, I want to know. So I encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord to tell me and to encourage me. And I don't, you read Proverbs enough, you know what I'm talking about. You want that, you know, you cherish that correction, because ultimately it's all about our witness and trying to be the best witness that we can be for the Lord. So Proverbs 1, verse 7, this is really where it all starts. And the reason why I say that is because God says the word beginning. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is really another phrase that's used quite a bit in Proverbs. So if that's the beginning of knowledge, then we really have to understand, what does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, in our world and in our culture, God is love, and that is absolutely true. I mean, he gave his life for us, and there is no debating that God is love. But what does this idea of fearing the Lord mean as far as our relationship with him? There's probably many examples that you could that you could find as far as what that means. And, you know, I do the same thing you do. I try to find the answers to my questions with God's word when I have really any question regarding my relationship with Christ. So in Hebrews verse 10, this I think is the beginning of wisdom right here, and that is the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Man, that's a hard verse. That is a really hard verse to try to understand as far as the depth of that. "There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So the fear of the Lord, you know, I don't think there's much fear of the Lord, really. I don't know if this is an accurate trend. It's just a trend that I see and I hear people, the buzz, you know, I call it the buzz of what people are talking about. And I see a trend in Christianity that says that since we're all in sin, there's no sin, right? There's, well, you know, you're in sin, I'm in sin, so you can't judge my sin, I won't judge your sin, so we'll just all be in sin, and we got the grace umbrella covering us from sin, so we'll just sin, and it's all good, because God is love. Well, that's not quite what the Bible teaches, you know, so we need to understand, Paul, you know, these issues, there's only so many sins, right? I mean, there's not like, it all boils down to lust and sex. I mean, when you really get down to, you know, the lust of the flesh you know, and sexual immorality, kind of, it all seems to end up there at the wide gamut of sin. So we got so
saw my friend. He threw me off.
So, why did you throw me off, dude? You threw me off. Where was I? So there's this idea that since there's a, so Paul addressed this, right? Because he was dealing with the same issue. And over in Romans 6, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, thank goodness, I really consider myself a slave to righteousness. You know, I'm an alcoholic. I've been free for about 7 years. I've done some harder things that God set me free. I've been set free from sexual sins and different things that I thought were okay, actually, but through the Holy Spirit revealed to me that they weren't okay. So, you know, you can overcome this stuff. You can overcome. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about a repentful heart that says, you know, that's not right. God's word doesn't condone it, and I'm not going there. You know, when I wanted to get off alcohol, I went to my pastor and I said, I'm an alcoholic, and it took me 4 years of really pleading with God to be set free from that. And, you know, for some reason, the Lord doesn't snap his fingers for me and say, you know, you're good, Tim. He makes me mean it, and I really believe that that's because he's given me free will. He's there encouraging me, cheering me on, saying you can do it, Tim, but he's not going to do it for me, and that's because he loves me, and he's given me that free will to control some things in my life, that being one of them. So that kind of, you know, in my opinion, that kind of sets the stage for what Proverbs is all about, because Proverbs teaches us, you know, it teaches us what it is to fear the Lord. It teaches us what that means. And what I believe is probably the most important thing about being a Christian is applying what we know, application. You can observe what the Bible is and what things are happening in the Bible. You can interpret the Bible. You can know the Bible all day long and be the best seminary student, straight A's, the highest level theology student in the world. But if you're not applying what God's word is teaching us, then it's all just clanging cymbals and brass and just nothing before the Lord. You ever wonder who those people were that were before the Lord saying, hey, we prophesied in your name, Lord. We did all these things in your name. And he says, away from you, I never knew you. He scratched your head and said, who were those people? Those were people that thought that they were right with God. But apparently, they didn't know him at all because he says he didn't know them. So that being the foundation of going into Proverbs, let's look at some Proverbs that you know we're probably familiar with and get some different ideas about how to relate that to our current lives. So we have Proverbs 3, and that's verse 5, a very common set of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do you ever feel better after really getting a big dose of sin? Does that ever make you feel really better? I mean, you know, if you're hooked on pornography, do you really feel better after you're done? You know, it's death to your flesh, you know. It doesn't give you any kind of life when you delve deep into sin and you just kind of, I mean, unless your conscience is seared and then God does say he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind or an abased mind, but you know, it will be health to your flesh. Boy, I can't tell you over the last 7 years, I've gotten healthy. I mean, my mind, my spirit, my joy, my heart. It's just so much healthier being a slave to righteousness than a slave to sin. So what was Paul, you know, lean not on your own understanding. Probably the hardest thing for us to deal with is infirmity. I was I have a friend that I talk Jesus about quite a bit lately. He's around me quite a bit, and we end up getting to talk about Jesus a lot. And I hate infirmity. I mean, I wish I had the gift of healings, you know. I mean, I pray for the gift of healings. Paul says to pray for the best gifts. I'd probably take that gift over any other one. You know, my friends are hurting, and I don't understand it. I don't want them to hurt. My friends are dying from infirmities. I don't want that. I mean, you know, I'd start crying right now just if I start really thinking about some of them that are hurting. Leaning on our own understanding, you know, Paul, I listened to Pastor Chuck, you know, a bit, and he thought maybe Paul had an eye problem. And it was very common, I guess, back, I remember Pastor Chuck talking about it when I was listening to him. And he said he possibly had this eye problem, conjunctivitis, you know, and it talks about salve and everything. And I personally believe the thorn in the flesh was his eye problem. But, you know, here's what Paul says about this issue, about infirmity and how to deal with it. Thought it was that one. It's not that one. Well, he says, your grace is sufficient for me. And he's pleading with the Lord, and he pleads three times with the Lord to take this from him. And eventually he says, you know, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, Paul. And Paul says, you know, the only thing I boast in is my infirmities. So I believe personally that an infirmity is probably the highest calling that a Christian is called to do. That's just my conjecture, my feeling. But, you know, when you watch a man like Tim Mann, and I had the opportunity to live next to him almost when he was saved, and then when he found out he had cancer, and then for the 2 years of just taking his trash out. I mean, within the last, 6 months of his life, he's taking the trash out one step at a time, emptying his trash, just trying to live a normal life. You know, that is such a huge testimony. I mean, that kind of testimony, Randy, you know, people, it's the highest calling. It is definitely the highest calling, I believe, that a Christian goes through. And maybe persecution too, but they're both right up there for sure. So leaning on our, not leaning on our own understanding, you know, how glorious is it going to be in heaven? I mean, really, if our hope is true and our hope is in salvation, our hope is in the glory, it's just got to be such an awesome place. You know, for my brothers to go through these infirmities and these pains on earth, I just, you know, I want to see my grandkids, but, you know, if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, it's good too. You know, just say, you know, maybe a couple tears, but, you know, be laughing with me. You know, be joying with me. I'll be front of the throne. Holy, holy, holy is Lord Almighty. I'm sure there's more than one song up there, but that's the one we got in Revelation, right? So let's see what else we got here. Chapter 4. You know, this is really important, you know, because we're homeschoolers and we're not super paranoid, but we're a little paranoid about, you know, who our kids hang out with. And we just want our kids to be around godly people. We want our kids to be around people that love the Lord, that don't want to smoke dope and drink and carouse and do the things that we know it's just not good for them. And maybe because we did and we went through that and we know there's no good in it, that we're just that much more like intense about it. I'm pretty flexible when it comes to trusting my daughters and my 17-year-old. You know, there's 100 times where she could be abusing my trust, but at the end of the day, I'm going to love on her, and I'm going to say, you know, I raised you up in the ways of the Lord, He's promised me that you won't depart from them. So the path of the wicked on verse 4, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. You know, a lot of people that are corrupted, they enjoy corrupting other people. You know, good company, bad company corrupts good morals, and it is true. You know, people enjoy bringing people down to their level. You know, so even as us as a Christian, you know, I look and see, well, okay, what did Paul have to say? I really appreciate Paul's ministry. I appreciate them all, but, you know, and they're all the man, but Paul's the man. So in chapter 6 of Romans, yeah. It's not chapter 6, it's chapter 12. Why is that? There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, around 14 and 16 now. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, so I'm all for going and preaching to the lost. I don't even know if I'm a teacher. I like preaching. I don't know about teaching. I'm trying to. God says that, you know, you got to be able to teach. So I'm appreciative of He allowing me to have some venues to teach. But boy, I sure like evangelizing. I love being right out there encouraging people to accept the Lord and to repent and to get right with God. You know, the Lord, people say, well, the Lord hung out with sinners. Well, I don't know. I know that He went in and supped with tax collectors and sinners, and He was judged by the righteous. But I don't know if He had His best friend was in adultery and just really just an unbeliever, ungodly, idol worship. I mean, just like full on whatever, you know, and that was His best friend, and He hung out with him every single day. According to what Paul just said, I don't think that that's the life that Jesus led. He suffered with these people and he loved on them. But as far as a daily life, I didn't see any in the upper room. You know, it was the godly men and women that were washing his feet in the upper room, and it's so important for us to. That's why fellowship. I just love fellowship. You know, this opportunity to come to the church this last weekend and hang out a little bit and coming here on Wednesdays. My friend popped in at about 5, and, you know, when you're doing a Bible study, you're like cherishing every minute before you leave for church. You know, like one more little nugget I might, you know, learn or might be able to put in my heart. And he came and he's like there forever. And I'm like, that was nice. And I was like just sitting there going, I'm looking at my study and looking at him. And you know, I'm like, I should have just told him, dude, I'm like busy. But I just was chatting with him a little bit going, Lord, I'm prepared. I'm good to go. But he goes, I told him we have church on Wednesdays. And I said, I get to bring the message tonight. And I was kind of excited. He goes, oh, you like that? I'm like, oh, yeah, that's good stuff, man. I said, I love just going to church on Wednesdays, you know, and it is. It's great. I mean, I don't think I've missed a Wednesday ever. I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe at some point, but Wednesday is good time. And it's all about you guys. I want to be around you. I want to know what's going on in the restaurant. I want to know what's going on in the thrift store or the art world. I want to know how Helen's feeling. I want to know what Jason's shooting, you know. I want to know what horses are going on and what jobs we're getting and what crafts we're making and what's on my heart and what's on my camera lens and you know, what's in my backyard up the mountains and all the things that I look out at you guys, and I want to know. I want to know what you guys are about. Why? Because you love Jesus, man. And that's all. That's the only reason. I mean, I love you guys, and I'd probably want to know you anyway, but, you know, I know you love Jesus. So since I know you love Jesus, I want to know everything about you. I just try to encourage that. Get to know each other. You know, you say, I look across the room, and you look at how many people you don't know. Well, get to know them. Yeah, get to know them. That way, when you're driving down the car, not listening to the junk on the radio, and somebody comes to your mind, you can pray for them, right? All of a sudden, it'll just pop in your mind. You start, where am I? I got to get back on Proverbs here. Okay, so that was a preacher in me. Sorry about that. So character, Proverbs. We got character in 6. You know, God teaches us character here. The 6 things in 6, verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. All right, so Proverbs are full of things the Lord doesn't like and things the Lord is just blessed by. And my motto in life is pretty much the same as Paul's. I mean, even if he wouldn't have said it, it would be my motto. And that says, I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's my motto. I just want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. So Proverbs gives us so much wealth of God's heart to us as his children in what pleases him. Because some of us haven't had great moms and dads, but, you know, ultimately we wish we would have if we didn't. And those of us that did, we know a great dad, a great mom, you just want to please them. They've earned your respect, and you just love them. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing, and that's the relationship. So character, what kind of character does God want? You know, these are an abomination, but what kind of character does God want his children to have? Well, he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. He likes just an easygoing spirit, a poor in spirit, not haughty, not proudful, not boastful, not here I am, not who am I. You know, it's not who am I, it's who he is. Blessed are those who mourn, you know, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, do you like just hunger for the word of God? I was thinking that if you could think of the person that you love the most and they were separated, do you think he's going to read that letter with anticipation? Do you think he might read that 12 times in like the first week? I mean, just read it. And what if that was the only letter that he had, and God forbid, that was he never saw her again? How many times would he read that letter? That letter would be the most cherished thing. It would just be read. It would be wept over. He'd know every word in it. He could hear her speaking to him. You know, that's what the word of God is to us from God. It's that letter. It's that precious letter that God gave us. And sometimes it just sits on the shelf for days, maybe. It's sometimes when you have all the ice cream in the world, does it really matter? But if you haven't had some for like a year and you have some, it's like the best you've ever tasted. I mean, that's how the word of God is every day. You know, every day it's that letter from God. So blessed hunger for thirst and righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you full of mercy when people cut you off in the road? Are you full of mercy when somebody upsets you? Bless those that persecute you. I bring that up to my daughters and bring this section up quite a bit to my daughters. You know, bless them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that wonderful? We see God when you close your eyes and pray. Even maybe your eyes are open, but do you see God? Are you like Stephen? Can you look up and see the throne of God in your heart and in your spirit and just and feel his presence? It's a wonderful place to be. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not persecuted. I may be in my life, but if I cross that bridge, then God give me the strength to have Stephen's smile, I think, and forgiveness. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. So, you know, all these proverbs basically point back to character and to how to treat one another. Just a real wealth. And I started with this, and I'll end with this. It's chapter 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Praise God for his word. Thank you, Lord, for this time of sharing your book of Proverbs. I pray that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives, Lord. Have us thirst and hunger for righteousness. Have us repent and be slaves to righteousness, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful that your word says that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness, Lord. I don't take that for granted, because that would be to take the cross for granted. I take your communion, Lord, each time in remembrance of that confession of my sins and forgiveness of my sins, Lord. And remember the blood that it took. As I drink the juice, I remember the blood that it took to forgive my sins, Lord. And the bread, I remember the body that was broken. Hey, well, he wasn't broken. It wasn't broken. It's all in one piece. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Bless this time of worship. Bless this church, Lord. Just bless our desire to serve you. Bring the lost before each one of us so that we can share our testimonies with them, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone in the body today, anybody here right now that hasn't confessed that they love you and doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would touch their heart and they would reach out to you and confess their sins and just ask, what does it take to be saved? Thank you, Lord, for blessed assurance. Amen.